chapter 3. I will read the first 13 and a half verses, both from the start. A nice even number, but end somewhere in the middle of the verse. It's always good to do that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the command of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished and flooded with the water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away in a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to open your word. Father, we just pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to those things that you have in your word, these hidden gems, these things that you have concerning the days and times to come in the future. That, Father, that while we are here today, we will be mindful of our conduct, mindful of our minds, and how we should be as we look forward. And that, Father, we would then looking forward to these things which are to come. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As we are discussing in Genesis, we see that there is going to be a reference to that creation. But if we were to then look at the different things that have been happening throughout that time, is that there's things that are happening over time, and not over a day or over a year, but over many years. We have the different ones. We talked about Abraham, we talked about Isaac and Jacob. And so we see here that same idea, that there are things that are happening over time. And it says in Thessalonians, where I will call these as seasons, because if we were to look at Paul, how he would write of these in chapter 5, verse 1 of Thessalonians, the first Thessalonians, he says, writing about the day of the Lord, he says that, but concerning the times and the seasons, referencing the second coming of the Lord. And so if we are to look here at our little calendar of events, and I know this would be a little odd as we are standing up, it's a little colder today, but a couple of days ago we are in the middle of winter, and it didn't quite feel that way. It felt rather warm. We could go outside, and we're actually getting green grass growing out there. We are now entering into the end part of winter, but as we are continuing winter, we wouldn't expect that. Kind of expecting some snow. Kind of expecting things to be really cold, maybe the frost in the ground that would be hard to dig at this time. You can almost plant a tree, it seems. We think of that time as spring. We think of this as the seasons of our year. We think of the spring, the summer, the autumn, the winter. And as we would be considering that this is a very abnormal time, going into the winter time, and expecting one thing, but getting something different, we sort of have these references, however, as actually go through our lives and our calendars. We think that, well, we have this, as we're kind of coming into the spring equinox, and we find that to say that, well, these equinoxes, you have one in the spring, one in the fall, where our days would be equal. We say roughly 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours of night. And then we think that, well, then we have the summertime comes along, and then we have that, when is the beginning of summer, when is our longest day of the year. And then we find in December is our shortest day of the year. You go to work in the dark, and you come home in the dark. It's rather depressing. You just feel like, wow, I just spent my entire day here. It's just so dark. Leave in the dark and come home in the dark. Well, we accept that as these are times, these are seasons in which we live in. And so we can accept, however, that even though that is the case, that we go outside a couple days ago and you see kids in shorts. It's the winter. Don't they know? Don't they know it's supposed to be cold? It's supposed to be frigid. Maybe lots of snow on the ground. Before this season started, I've mentioned a couple of people along the way as I was looking because I'd like to prepare for the winter time. You get all your things in a row and you have plenty of salt to be able to spread on the sidewalks and such. And Noah, Oceanographic and all the stuff, they do predictions about weather, and it's a very reliable government agency, reliable, they're not into the hype. It might be a lot of snow is not their thing. They're not trying to sell bread and milk and toilet paper at the store. And so you find that, okay, they get to the end of the summertime, the fall, and predicting becomes no longer useful. And so you just simply say at that point, it's the last prediction. And they said in a sentence I looked up to say, well, what's going on here? And their last prediction was that we have a 50% chance of more than average snow. A 50% chance of more than average snow. The next sentence, and we have a, this is for this year, if you haven't quite figured this out. And that the next sentence was we have a 50% chance of less than average amount of snow. I think they've covered it. They are going to be right. They are most absolutely, they got it. So we have these expectations of these seasons, and yet they're not bound by, even though we say, well, it's the longest day of the year, it's supposed to be this temperature, it's supposed to be this and that and the other. We have these seasons and we have expectations, but yet the weather doesn't necessarily follow them. Just because we expect that the winter will be cold doesn't mean it will be cold. Just because we think the spring should be a balmy 72 degrees with a light breeze, we may or may not get that. But we have these expectations. And so as we go through life and have certain ideas of these seasons, there's a little bit different calendar going on. A little bit different of a season, of a time that goes on. And we see that there's God's calendar. And so he's not calling Noah up and saying, well, what do you think? How are things going to turn out here? It's God's calendar, and it's different than our calendar. In verse 3, it said that knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. We're going to look at these days and these seasons for just a little bit. Verse 3, it says the last days. Verse 7. It says concerning today, it says that but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. The last days, the day of judgment. And then we see in verse 10, we'd see that but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord. And in verse 12, we find this, looking and for and hastening to the coming of the day of God. So as we look into these different seasons, we can see that there is the last days. The last days in which there's many references made. We think that, well, when will this end? When is our time of this last day going to come to an end? And it would say that what the day or an hour, no one knows in Matthew 24. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. When does it end, these last days? We don't know. We don't know when that We are in those times to which things are seemingly filled with scoffers. Seemingly, things are getting worse. It can certainly be argued that things are worse, but maybe they're just the same. They're just kind of going along the same as they have, as in this time, this season that we're in. And it is not certainly that that's what God would have desired. We think of back to the time of creation. We think of the time to which these scoffers are referring to, these times to which that it's all the same, isn't it? That's what they're pointing out. And we are being in these last days. We can think of as one commentator referenced it as the days of man. I think that was J.B. Nicholson. He referred to it as that you can look at this, and if you see this time, the days of man, is that this is the time to which here we are on earth that man is making his decisions and thinking that, well, I can control this and control that. And here we are being in these last days, that there are things that are going to happen, things that are going to come about. And we notice the earthquakes, the things that are spoken of toward as things as we get to the end of these times. Notice the hurricanes, notice the weather changing, and all this has been spoken of. All this is looked forward as to in the end of these last days. And so as we consider that there are these last days to which we're in, there's another day coming. It's a day of judgment. The day of judgment. Interesting as it talks about here is that when the earth and the heavens, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment, the perdition of ungodly men, that they're reserved for fire, there was another judgment. There was another day in which there was a judgment, and that by water, that there was a judgment, and that Noah and his family being preserved, that there was a flood. Now, I have not seen, although I had a friend that had gone down to Louisiana, Katrina, and all the devastation there. And so when something is destroyed by fire, it's pretty messy. And it really was unbelievable to see, an unbelievable sight, to see what the damage of that much water will do, the flooding. But if you had a pair of pants and they got flooded, you'd say, well, that's a wet pair of pants. If your house and drywall were there, and you had certainly the mold and the different things that had come about, the house was still there. Certainly the ones that were destructed by the waves and different things like that, but there were a lot of things there. But you can imagine what's going to happen if there was a fire. There would be nothing left. Ashes. There is nothing left. The water, you say, well, look at that house. It's damaged. It'll have to come down. But you see it. The ashes, it's gone. We have someone that we work with, and she sent a picture last weekend. Her husband's the chief of a fire department down in Virginia, and he went to a house fire, and he sent her a couple pictures, to which then she forwarded to me about a house that had no access to a ready available water supply. Like where we live, there's no readily available water supply except a little puddle we call a pond, to which then that house was gone, except for the little bit of a shell that was remaining. Everybody got out safely. But it's consuming. It's overwhelming. There's a day coming of judgment in God's calendar of events. In God's seasons, there are these last days. There's a day of judgment. There's the day of the Lord. And we think that the day of the Lord in verse 10 will come as a thief in the night. It described that we heard from Matthew 24 that it would say that no one knows that day. We don't know when it will come. Well, winter's starting. It's December 21st. Oh, thank goodness. It's winter now. We change and get your clothes up and get ready for the winter. Well, what if it was cold before then? What if it was cold, warm, and you didn't need them? We sort of have our references and things. We're not 100% sure, but it's kind of going to be cold. It's just going to be a cycle that happens. But when is this day of the Lord? We have no idea when that is. Not a clue. And so these God's calendar is that you have this idea of this day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, to which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. If we think of these ideas of these calendars and these uncertain times, we think that, well, we don't know when it is. And we see then in verse 12 that there is also then the day of God. And that we are then looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved in fire and the elements will be melted with fervent heat. God has a calendar. If we are now in these last days, we can see that the last three, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, the day of God, that are spoken of in this section, that's determined by God. And it is His timing to which we will have to follow. Being in the last days, we say that we'll now. Why is that? Why would we say that, even though that we have our idea of what time should be, that we have this unknown day of judgment? When does that occur? I don't know. It's not on the calendar. We don't pull up Siri and say, oh, yeah, remind me of the day of judgment, you know, when it's coming. We don't know. And this is what is encouraging in that. Because in verse 9, the Lord is not slack, concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so aren't we really encouraged that in the last days, there's still time? He doesn't really wish that any should perish, and that all should come to repentance. And that in His time of the judgment, the day of the Lord, the day of God, that is coming with a great noise. And in our days, our last days, that we can be very discouraged about. We can see, turn on the news, that it's just pretty depressing at times to hear what's going on, what people feel, and the direction they're going. Morale-wise, it's very discouraging. We see the events and the discord in the world. Very discouraging to hear those things. Very frightening, and certainly at times. But we know that by Him holding off that day of judgment, there's a chance that others will come to know Him and will repent, because He does not will that any should perish. Because at the day of judgment, and that is it. Concerning these last days, let's turn to 1 Timothy. First Timothy will say this, as Paul will then talk to this young brother. He's writing to Timothy concerning the last days. And in 4:1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so we say that, well, are we really surprised about these last days? Are we really certainly being discouraged about these things? That here we are, that Paul writes to Timothy, the young brother, says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, in these days, that some will depart from the faith. And that's certainly very sad and very heartbreaking, that people we know that they have departed from the faith. And certainly that's an area for discussion of, did they really believe? What's going, you know, what is the situation in their heart? But that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith. And we can certainly find that in our own personal knowledge of different people, how discouraging that can be. But think of God the Father, that would certainly have desired that none should perish, that how discouraging that would be for Him. He just says that some will depart from the faith. Then looking on to 2 Timothy, concerning these last days, concerning what is to happen. In 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. In these last days, that some will depart. In the last days, there will be perilous times. Perilous times will come. And And then, lastly, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, and they turn their ears, excuse me, I'll do 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. In the last days, some will depart. There'll be perilous times, and some will not endure sound doctrine. Concerning this season that we're in, that we have a time of certain discouraging things to happen, we find that he points out from Paul to Timothy, some will depart, there'll be perilous times, and they will not endure sound doctrine. And you say, well, what's going on with these scoffers? Well, previously in this chapter, we find that there was a great deal of emphasis put on false teachers. Also, it's a duplicate, chapter 2, Peter chapter 2 and Jude are very similar. We find that what he spoke about were these false teachers, these cunningly devised fables that they were proclaiming. And so that we find in our time things that are being spoken of, and I think the challenge is, well, what's being told to us? Is it true? Are we really getting the truth? And we say that, well, we've already told us that there will be false teachers, cunningly devised fables. And so the captain says here that everybody's lined up, a reassuring lie. Oh, can't wait to go see it. An inconvenient truth. Nobody wants to see that. So Peter has already warned against this destructive doctrine. He has spoken out to the doom, the depravity, and the deceptions of the false teachers. And then we come to scoffers. Napoleon, it was roughly when we were gaining our independence, Napoleon was over in Europe, and he was on conquering and all that stuff, and taking over, and all that revolution over there that was occurring as well. And he says this, man will believe anything as long as it's not in the Bible. Man will believe anything as long as it's not in the Bible. So we have scoffers, those that are saying that, well, you know, we just have this continuation of the false teachers, and now we find ourselves, says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? We have these promises. When are they going to be fulfilled? We know that it is in his time that he will have his calendar and that the day is set, but no one knows it except the Father. So the scoffers say it simply, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Are we surprised how things are going? If they say, pointed out, I think justly so, things seem to be just going about the same, and it's not very encouraging. When we think about this comment that scoffers are making is that things are continuing just the same way. So that where's the promise of coming? Because they're falling asleep. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The idea of, like, don't worry, just wait. No reason to read that Bible today. No reason to come to repentance today. It's really the argument of Satan. Satan will urge you to wait. And wait. And wait. In Genesis, we find that when Adam and Eve were deceived, we find that Satan says, does he really mean if you eat of this tree that you're going to die? Does he really mean that? As the serpent tempted Eve and Adam to take of the fruit. But Satan, all the way back then, does he really mean that? Where is the promise of his coming? Does he really mean that he's coming again? Does he really mean that you should obey him in the garden? Satan urges you to wait. Satan urges you to say that, well, God really doesn't mean what he says. said that, but I don't think he really means that. Come on, can we be? That's what Satan's saying. But he really doesn't mean what he says. When we first moved to our house there, we do have this pond there, and when it doesn't have algae in it, and rather thick and gloomy and green, and no matter what I've done so far, other than trying to get the water out of there, it's been quite amazing. We were there first couple, and this is an old stone house, and there's just one window in the bedroom that Carolyn's bedroom window, and think, well, it's kind of dark in there, except it faces east. And so first couple of weeks were there, the moon was a full moon, and somewhere in the middle of the night, I thought, did Carol leave the light on? Oh my goodness gracious, this, like, what is on here? I like a dark room, not like a ship where there's not, you know, you're sleeping in the middle of the ship, and when the lights go out, and have power failures, and we've had that in my time in the Navy, and the lights would go out, and I'm in working in the hull of the ship, and they say, that's dark. Now, that's a little too dark, a little creepy dark. But this was like a little bit of light, but not that much. What is going on? And the moon was reflecting on the pond and straight into that window. It was an amazing amount of light coming through that window. So if I were to say that, well, I'll just put a screen up. I'll put some type of a light blocker, and that will take care of that. That's it. I've turned the moon off. I just turned. That's it. The room is now dark. By doing so, have I changed the moon at all? Even though I feel like, well, there's no more moonlight. Just because I think there's no more moonlight doesn't mean there's no more moonlight. It is still shining. Just because the scoffers will say that, well, he said he promised his coming for since the Father's fallen asleep, and says, well, he made a promise, but really, just because they say it isn't happening doesn't mean that it isn't happening. And so when we think that Satan would urge us to wait, Satan would urge us to say, just wait till tomorrow, don't worry about it, don't come to repentance, and wait. That just because they say that the day of the Lord is coming, don't worry about it, it's not today, wait. But just because man says so, doesn't mean it is so. The opposite of that is what Christ urges. And that he would say this in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes concerning this, for he says, and in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, Satan says, wait, where's the promise? It's not coming. But what does Christ say? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now the day of salvation. There's a patience to which that God has postponed the days that he will come at the judgment, the day of judgment, the Lord and of God, and that there is a patience that he has endured through all these things of man. But when is the time? There's a radio program I used to listen to back in Baltimore with my grandfather, and the radio announcer would say, you know, encourage those who had listened to the program, that it would say that write a letter today, because tomorrow's letters are never written. Write a letter today, because tomorrow's letters are never written. And every day that I stayed up there after school, because I was scared to get on the MTA bus, it was a little intimidating for a junior high at that time for me to hop on a bus. Eventually got over that, not very well, but I did. Is that you say, yeah, I enjoyed listening to that. I'm home from school, we'd go up there and we'd listen to this radio program. It was called a shackle by now. Tomorrow's letters are never written. When does God say that the right day is for salvation? Today, now, is the accepted time. Today, now, is the day of salvation. Satan says, wait. What is his day? Just keep waiting. Just keep waiting. Just keep waiting. And just because you put a shade up to say that the light that is coming in, just because you say, well, I'm going to block it, doesn't mean that it's still not there. But the promise, where is this promise? Somebody putting a shade over top of his promises to say, oh, they're not really coming. Doesn't mean that they're not really coming. You see the difference of the days that we have of the of man, and we have the days that are coming of God. That when they come, they will be certainly sure. When is our day of salvation? It is now. Concerning God's time, Matthew 24:36 says, but the But of that day, concerning the second coming of Christ, he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And so we think that, oh, we have this God's time, and that it's going to come, and it's going to be swift when it comes. And it reminded me of a story in John 11 of Lazarus. And that Christ, you think that, well, Martha came to him and said, Lazarus, my brother is sick. And so it's the one you love. I mean, you God's promise, because it's for God's glory, the judgment that none would that none should perish, that God's time, however, is not our time. And we find that the Pharisees will say concerning that when he raised Lazarus and Lazarus comes out of the tomb, he says, come forth. What's God's time? He said, well, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And he called him forth. And he rose from the dead. What do the Pharisees say about this? Is that if we let him alone like this, when they saw this and they knew what just happened, if we let him alone and just let him keep on doing, everyone will believe in him. If we let him alone, everyone's going to believe. How you perceive. And so by putting these false barriers, that Satan will say, oh, just tomorrow, put sunglasses on, put a shade up, and that'll stop that. God doesn't follow that. Interesting is that when he waited two more days, so it ended up being 4 days for Lazarus to be in the tomb, is that he was not late still. Christ was not late. He waited 4 days. He's not late. And so interesting as we think of God's time, when is his promises going to be fulfilled? It won't be late when it happens. As far as the things that we've talked about, we've considered certainly God's calendar of events. The last days, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, the day of God. And these ideas that there is man's time and God's time. We've concerned these scoffers and how they will say one thing, try to pull people away, and they will say things that are just not true. They will put barriers up, they will put shades up, and that it is saying that, oh, where is this promise from the beginning of creation? And we've talked about these things in Genesis and how we see that his consistency in one after the other, consistent pattern to which God has. And that pattern over and over and over again, foreshadowing that it says here then, what is our application concerning these things, is that Peter says that in the first verse, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminder. Well, that's pretty encouraging for a couple reasons. Very encouraging for a couple reasons. That he's saying that, well, when he spoke to this thing, in verse 2 it says, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, the Old Testament, and of the commands of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, the New Testament. They're the same. It's saying that he's consistent throughout time. His time will come when he desires it, that the Father would know that. And he's given us a reminder of these things. They're the same. You see the patterns of the different ones in the Old Testament. You see the pattern here today that God has been the same. We're looking for Christ. We have seen Christ. But it's all pointing to Christ. And his reminder says that to the Lord, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. From Hebrews. And we say that when we talk about the prophets, and we say the apostles said the same thing as the prophets. They were looking for concerning things. They were teaching things concerning Christ. And that he would say that as we are now, we're having these reminders. These are Jewish Christians. So when they could make reference back to the Old Testament, they knew what they were. They remember, we talked about the minor prophets. And at birthday parties and special get-togethers, they'd just read a minor prophet. Just, thanks for coming over. I'm going to whip out the book of Joel. And we should read it. And that's the things that they did. It was a short one because they were easy reads. They knew things concerning the prophets of old. And so that was to say that, hey, the prophets and the apostles, their teachings are the same concerning Christ, pointing to Christ. But he encourages us as pure minds by way of encouragement. I think of it as our resident chemist, or a graduate chemist, as I'd say that this is a nice glass of water. And if I were to say on a nice, hot day with a nice little, just the bubbles and the air in there, oh, it just looks so delicious. And then you say, oh, I just put one drop of poison in it. Almost pure. It's almost pure. Who would drink it? But it's so hot out. Would probably say no. It's encouraging to say that by way of sin, that we'd say that in our pure minds, that Peter was to call out, says, I stir up your pure minds. That's certainly encouragement of what we are attaining to. And that we know that God is faithful to forgive our sins. And that even though that we may at times have strayed into sin, that we can then be made pure again. We can be made pure again. And so from an encouragement that we have this pure glass of water, that it doesn't take much to make it not pure, that we can be made pure again. And that he's stirring up these pure minds by way of these reminders. And that as we then come to the teachings and come to the think of our young people learning the Sunday schools and gathering together as a youth group, we think of these constant reminders pointing to a day we don't know when it's coming. Pointing to a day that we are now in the last days, and there's a day of judgment coming. When is it coming? Only the Father knows. But we have these reminders and that we are to have our pure minds. And we know that these things, these teachings from the old and to the new, they're the same. And that there will be scoffers. There'll be those that try to fool and tug and challenge those evil things. But the last days, remember, they're the same. Satan did it back in Eve, and he'll do it again today through lies and deception. And so as we look forward to these days, because that is what it says here, therefore, beloved, in verse 14, looking forward to these things. Doesn't sound like we should be looking forward to these things, but we should be looking forward to these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this just this time to gather together. We thank you for this time that we could remember your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To which, Father, that as we consider these days that we're in, Father, you sent him. And Father, that we have just been reminded that how just so much his matchless worth was so much more than all those who had come before him and who had come after him. That, Father, that you loved us so much. That even with one that would have just matchless worth, that you would send him to pay a price for our sins. And that, Father, then as his second coming is an unknown time, we just pray that we would continue to serve you, that we certainly, Father, that we consider to understand you better, that, Father, that we'd also just as we have opportunities to share the gospel, the good news, with those around us. That, Father, that when the day does come, that, Father, that we can just be as pure minds, certainly be looking forward to the day that is to come before us. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.